In the name of the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. In today's Gospel from John, we meet the disciples, oddly enough, in a locked house, and they are full of fear. And as Chuck said at the Easter Vigil, apparently the only thing more terrifying than the death of God is to find out that death has no power over God. And we find the disciples feeling that fear of God in a way that I assume was maybe previously unknown to them. And while standing in a locked, guarded home, the gospel says that Jesus comes and stands among them. And then in that moment, what he speaks to them is peace. Peace be with you. And then he shows them his hand and his side. And I imagine this is to show him who he is, because if you'll remember, he's already once been mistaken for a gardener, so this time he shows up with identification. And when they recognize who he is, the disciples rejoice. However, I imagine their rejoicing is different from the rejoicing that we do now in Easter season, because I don't think their rejoicing lasts very long. Because Jesus doesn't come back to dwell with them. He doesn't come back to dine with them. It isn't an intimate visit. I imagine that the Last Supper was actually the Last Supper, and they won't be with him again in the same way that they were before. He comes back with specific words. He says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And though not explicitly stated, it would appear that after these words, Jesus vanishes from among them. And a lot of time is spent on this gospel, so much that we hear this gospel every year at this time in the season. And I have to say that I've already preached this text a couple of times, and I always focus on the Doubting Thomas moniker, and I largely overlook the first part of the scene. And I think this is in large part because I'm a doubter, and so I feel a sense of connection to Thomas because I too want to know things that I will never in my life know. I also hate being left out. So I think I empathize with the fact that he was totally left out of this divine encounter. But today, I want to spend some time focusing on the first part of the gospel, the part that I always overlook, the part in which we find people who were courageous enough to follow Jesus completely lost in grief mixed with amazement. So they've been told that Jesus is not in the tomb. And I actually think this does not help them. In my experience, one of the only, I guess, good things, if you can even say good, that comes out of death is closure. It doesn't always offer us closure, but in some situations it can. And I tend to find situations in which people are lost or bodies aren't found, or people are considered not dead but missing for years and years and years and years, I find those situations especially tragic because they lack the closure that can come from a time of death, last rites, a funeral. And I think that's exactly the kind of tragedy that we find the disciples in. It's that type of grief that the disciples wrestle with today in the gospel. Because there has been a death, but the closure has been taken away by an empty tomb. And I think we can look at that and we can say, "Alleluia, Christ is risen, the Lord is risen indeed, alleluia." But they are too close to it to say that yet. I think that will come months, maybe years, after thinking about the resurrection of Christ. Instead, they are very clearly behind locked doors. They are scared. And they are confused, and I would imagine that they're grieving. And in light of that, Jesus throws open those doors, and the first thing he says to them is peace. Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ has come again to speak peace to the disciples, peace to you, offering them the comfortable words that they could not have asked for. And I think Christ comes not only to offer a little bit of closure, but he clearly comes with a final teaching. He says, so I send you, receive the Holy Spirit, go out into the world to do the work that I have asked you to do. Because I imagine he knows that idle hands are largely unhelpful. I know that often we think in grief that someone should take a break, that they should not do anything, that they should take time off of work. But I know in my grief, I often find that I need to do something. I have to have something to do. I have to be able to work out what death means. And so Jesus comes to tell them to go to work, to work out what death might mean and what death turned into everlasting life might mean for them. But even with all of that, I think my real question has to do with the last line, the ultimate teaching that he gives them. When he says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. There's a lot of ink that's been spilled over this, and I won't bore you with that. But I will say that I think the peace that Christ offers has to do something with the forgiveness that he calls us to. The disciples are afraid, they're confused, and Jesus comes among them to send them out. And he sends them out specifically to forgive. He sends them out to be reconciled to others. And he warns them that holding on to sin and refusing to forgive are things that give us a weight we cannot carry. And I think now is the perfect time to give this teaching to the disciples and the perfect time for us to hear this teaching as well. It is as if Jesus throws open the locked doors and says, I have destroyed death. What stands before you is the inheritance of saints and light. And in light of this gift, of this grace, of this everlasting life, what forgiveness could you possibly withhold from your brother or your sister? The greatest measure of forgiveness has been given to you and stands before you, speaking peace. In light of this gift, this grace, this everlasting life, how can you still find a reason to begrudge your neighbor? Jesus literally throws open the locked doors of the disciples to speak peace and call them to forgiveness. And I know I can immediately see a connection in my life to these things. There is a connection between the doors that I have tightly locked and the very things that I need Jesus to speak peace to. And those locked doors hold behind them the relationships that are hardest for me to foster forgiveness in. I think what Jesus might be trying to say is that as people who are basking in the light of the resurrected Christ, we stand in the perfect place to show our gratitude to God by showing grace to others. In order to be able to do this, though, Christ knows that we have to hear words of peace in order that we might have the strength to do the hard work of forgiveness. And in light of hearing this, I have to ask myself, what are the locked doors that I don't want Jesus to open? What are the places that I need Jesus to speak peace into? Who are the people that I'm having the hardest time forgiving and why? What are the sins that I can't forgive myself for? What absolution do I need to speak to others, and what absolution do I need to hear for myself? And I have to tell you, I feel a tension standing up here the second week of Easter, because what I want to say is, Alleluia, Christ is risen, the Lord is risen indeed, Alleluia, and sit down, because it's Easter. But that's not what the disciples are saying in today's gospel. I think it will take hundreds of years of thinking about the resurrection of Christ before we will hear those Alleluias. Thankfully, we are hundreds of years away from today's gospel text. And so we can hear them and we can proclaim them. And we proclaim the alleluias of grace, of peace, and of forgiveness. Amen.